May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Today we witness a peaceful transition of power. Our Old Testament passage marks the end of an era and the beginning of another. Elijah the Tishbite makes quite the extravagant exit stage left. Elisha, not to be outdone, not content with eating the scraps from the prophet's table, enters the scene armed with a double portion of his predecessor's power. "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he proclaims. And the waters respond to his beck and call. Now, this story does not begin here, though. To understand this moment in the Old Testament, to understand the significance of this transition, we must take a step back in the lectionary calendar. So let me go back to last Sunday's reading from 1 Kings, a necessary foreword to our passage today. Not long before today's fiery episode, Elijah the Tishbite had been on a winning streak. He had been tasked with facing down the evil King Ahab and restoring right worship in the kingdom of Israel. So Elijah faced down 450 prophets of Baal, calling upon the God of Israel to send fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice on an altar soaked, saturated with water. After this moment, he also ended a three-year-long drought by calling for rain to come down on Israel, a drought he had himself announced as the prophet of the Most High. He had demonstrated by this point, again and again and again, the wonder-working power of the God who had called him by name. At the beginning of 1 Kings 19, though, last Sunday's Old Testament lesson, things have taken an unexpected turn. Though Elijah was never on good terms with royalty, a threat from Queen Jezebel makes him cower and flee with fear. And in this moment of despair, he runs away. He retraces the steps of the Israelites back in time, back through the wilderness over 40 days and 40 nights, and he returns to the mountaintop where Moses received the law, the place of divine encounter, the place where the people of Israel received their mandate and call. While there, he becomes one of the few people in the Old Testament, in all of Scripture, to see the God of Israel. "Now there was a great wind," reads the passage from last Sunday, "but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence." When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, for the Lord was passing by. This is one of the quintessential stories of divine encounter that Scripture has to offer. Elijah doesn't so much as he feels God's presence. Here, the usual accoutrements of divine encounter are turned upside down. The potent works of God, a God manifest in creation, a God of earth, wind, and fire, are of no comparison to that sheer silence that follows. Before and after this silence, Elijah hears a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And both times he responds, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Elijah is afraid that he is the last of his kind. Elijah fears that things will soon fall apart, that his life's work will remain incomplete, or worse yet, that it will all come undone. And the Lord responds to Elijah's fears, not with a word of comfort, as you might like to hear, but instead with a succession plan Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus, he says. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. This is the Elisha we meet in our passage today, the Elisha who takes up the prophet's mantle in our passage. This is the man who will continue Elijah the Tishbite's work, come what may. A few years ago, back in 2019, I had the opportunity to spend a couple nights at St. Catherine's Monastery. It is a little desert community in Egypt, nestled among the craggy mountains of Egypt's northeastern peninsula. Built sometime in the 6th century, St. Catherine's is the oldest continually inhabited Christian monastery in the world. It is run and supported by the Greek Orthodox Church, and it also contains one of the world's oldest manuscript collections. St. Catherine's Library is home to Codex Sinaiticus, one of the earliest and most complete versions of the Bible in Greek, written sometime in the 4th century. So while I was there one night, I rolled out of bed very, very early. It must have been 2 or 3 a.m., and sleep-deprived, I put on my hiking clothes and stumbled over to a place just outside the monastery's walls. A camel herder met me there. He was a child, really. He didn't look to be much older than his teens, and after giving me one look in the dark, sizing me up, he picked out a camel for me, a camel I was supposed to ride up a mountain. So I hopped on this camel's back, and we set off. We climbed switchback after switchback in the dark, the child leading the way, the only light visible in the distance coming from a far-off village adorned in the traditional lights of Ramadan. We arrived at a resting point near the summit at twilight, and we drank some coffee there. And then our small group of pilgrims waited for sunrise. I was on Mount Sinai, the holy mountain. That place is also known as Mount Horeb, the site where the Lord appeared to Elijah. In that moment, he nearly despaired. And up on that mountain, I looked out at the desert landscape in its red and its yellows and brown hues, and I felt so, so, so small. I was there to retrace the steps of prophets and pilgrims through time immemorial, and I realized in that moment that many of them, most of them, in fact, 99.9% of them, are not names you will read about in history books. I realized that someday I will join their ranks as well. Sure, we remember Elijah the Tishbite. We remember Elisha and his double portion of Elijah's power. But there are many, many more whose names were never recorded. And we spend so much of our lives worrying about this or that thing, whether our lives will make an impact. But at the end of the day, when you look out at the infinite complexity of this planet we call home, when you think about the ages that have gone past and the ages still to come, well, it gives you a little perspective, doesn't it? The fact that our lives are but a grain of sand in the infinite sea of life itself, a speck of dust in the vast expanse of the cosmos. That can make us despair sometimes, but it can also be the source of our hope. We are not here to change the course of history alone, my friends. We are here simply to do our part, making the world a little kinder, a little braver in the face of apathy and adversity and despair, allowing our tiny gracious acts of courage and decency to shape the world here and now. We occupy the stage for just a brief, wondrous moment, and then it's our job to pass the baton. to allow others to continue the work that we have only always just begun. Individually, our actions may not feel like they amount to much, but collectively, they are as expansive as the sands on the seashore, an everlasting witness to the God from whom all blessings flow. Friends, I know that this world, this moment in history, makes it easy to despair sometimes. But I take comfort in the fact that I serve a God who has a succession plan. We are just here to do our part, and we are called to be faithful in our tiny patch of land, and we can entrust the rest to the God in whom all things rest. There's a popular prayer I'm quite fond of that reads as follows. It helps now and then to take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen. May it be so. May we do good with what we have been given. May we imagine a world that is kind and just and wild and free. Right here, right now. And may we entrust the rest to the God who can accomplish much with a faithful few, the God who always lies ready to help us pass the baton. Amen.